everyone. Hi. Do you hear from me? Okay, at the back, can you hear me? All right. Okay, thank God. And some people say it's going to be hard to attend meeting tonight because of the Black Friday sale. So, but thank God if you are here. And sometimes you've got to be tempted to receive more grace. Amen to that? Okay, for this session, if you look at the title that I've given you, I'm going to talk about greatness. Okay, being great. All right, do you want to be great? But it's not making America great again. That kind of greatness. Okay, you've heard enough of that. I'm going to talk about greatness in a different way, in a different sense. You know, it's greatness against the yearning of the flesh, but a different kind of greatness, not the kind of greatness where the human nature desire, that kind of superiority that we want so that we can look down on others, so that we can like be better, and give us a sense of self-glorification. Not that kind of greatness. Now, I'm a shepherd of young people, and I myself being young, all right, still young. Now, you see, we are an indifferent lot, relatively. We young people. Indifferent, individual. It's something we are born with. We're influenced by this big environment that we're living in. Because we are born in this internet age. We know things. You know, we're capable of doing things. But our capacity is not there. So even though we are indifferent, but somehow or other, I felt as young people, we need a lot of recognition and affirmation, sometimes more than we deserve. And for that matter, we are often seen as a generation that is emotional, fragile, and confused, you know, that kind of thing. And I always have older generation people telling me, you know, Pastor Vincent, I have problem working with people in their born in the 90s. You know why? These people, they cannot stand criticism. They cannot stand blandness, you know. If I'm going to point out their mistakes so forthcomingly, you know, they're not going to come to work tomorrow. They'll just give everything up, you know. It's that kind of nature in us, young people. So these young people, some people say we need a lot of massage of our ego, of our emotions, and we need sometimes too much attention and affirmation. So when I shepherd young people, yes, I realize that we need to be very, very understood. And we want our voice heard. We want to be useful, even though at times we ourselves are not so sure about what we are saying, what we are advocating. Now, that's the fact. Young people, because of this big environment that we are born in, when we grew up there, we are influenced by our peers and all, you see. And I also work with very broken and fragile people. And then I recognize the flaws that we all have. But let's not restrict this to the younger generation. All right? As with this topic on greatness is about. So listen carefully what I'm going to say here. I'm going to start by saying that we, as human beings, we all love to be great. Okay? We all love to be great. It's something we are born with, inherent in us. Now, some of you might say, "No, Pastor Vincent, I'm not the ambitious type. I'm not the hungry for success type." Yes, personality-wise, you are not those kind of people. But you don't wish to be small either. Am I right? You don't wish to be disregarded, not given attention to. So inherently, we all want to be great. And why is it so? The answer is because we are all created for greatness. We were bestowed with the promise of God to rule, to multiply, to manage this whole earth and all, so that we magnify the glorious image of God, His wisdom, His love, and righteousness in managing, ruling over everything that God has created. You see, greatness in us. And if you see, we human beings, we are such unique beings. We can innovate. We recreate things, you know, That's why you see all this advancement of science, technology. You see, it's just no limits for the human mind and all. And say, for instance, when someone think about, you know, being on the other side of the globe, you know, I want to go there, right there. Where is that place? And then as the human mind start to think about these things and dream about that, one day he invented the aeroplane. You see, when a human, they think of, no, I want to be at the side of the other globe at the same time knowing things real time. Okay, when a human mind, now, strangely, amazingly, put our will and our mind there, we created the internet. You realize that? And we created the internet, and there's just no limit. We start to know information, things all around the world at the same time. Singapore, America, China, no, same. Same time, we know things. You see, so we are created to recreate and innovate things constantly. But for what? To reflect the magnificent glory of God, His wisdom, His infinity, you know. That's what we are created for. And even the angels who serve us, they're really envious of this attribute that God put in us, this kind of greatness, this kind of privilege that God has put in us. So when we come to the subject of greatness, listen carefully, people. Now, let us agree that it is something inherent in us. It is what we are born with, this inclination, this tendency to be great. And it is also what the Lord wants us to have. Amen? The Lord wants us to have this desire for greatness. But, hold it. What I'm saying here, if you think that, no, Pastor Vincent, your desire, human desire for greatness can cause differences, comparisons, you know, and all these things, they're unwanted, selfish ambition, desire, all those things. Now, these are caused by sin. Okay, you got to know the truth accurately. Okay? It's not the desire for greatness. It's that sin. The problem is with sin. It's sin that corrupts and perverts this yearning for greatness. It is sin in us that make us desire greatness for the sake of superiority, for self-glorification. And when we become great, we use it to oppress the weak, look down on others, just to show that we are better and better and all. You know? So, by that, you know, it is sin that corrupts the yearning for the pure greatness that God has given us. It is sin that caused the ugly competition in our society and all, even among the people of God and even among churches. All right, do you get me? So I am here today to tell you, I'm not telling you to be small, as with this message. If you think Pastor Vincent is telling us to be small, no, I'm telling you to be great, but in the eyes of God. Young people, all right? Great in the eyes of God. I want you to be set apart in your thinking, in your feelings, but setting apart doesn't mean you don't push yourself to achieve what God has given you. So, as with experiencing the gospel, it is not about suppressing your natural inclination. Suppressing it, you know, don't want to be great, you know. It causes selfish ambition, you know. No. You have to learn the truth to be sanctified in such a way so that you show your dynamism, you show your liveliness, you show your creativity as young people. All right? Show it. Brothers, show your courage and your creativity. And sisters, show your wisdom and your beauty, you know, so that you magnify the glory of God. All right? So let's go to what the Lord says about greatness here. All right? If you get me. Now, let's go to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, okay? And you got to ponder through the truth that's being preached now. And when you listen to the truth, you pray for sharp ears, sharp mind, and a heart with big capacity to receive what the Lord has given you. All right? Now, Matthew chapter 18, 1 to 4. Let's see what the word says. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, I used to think, when I read this verse, I used to think how self-seeking and self-absorbed are the disciples. How could they be such a fame seekers? How could they? Shouldn't they be so humble? Shouldn't they be full of modesty before the Lord? Why so competitive? Why coming to the Lord so hungry for honor, wanting to be the greatest, to be the first? Now, listen carefully. Read that verse again. I used to think like that. But when I read the verse, you see, the disciples asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Now, if you read that verse carefully, you know the disciples asked the right question. They are not asking about earthly superiority. They are asking about heavenly superiority. Greatest where? Not on this earth, but the kingdom of God. And I believe God wants us to be great in the kingdom of God. Amen? But in true sense. All right? So with that, I would say the disciples have asked the right question, literally. But the problem is with their misunderstanding of greatness. You know, misunderstanding. They've asked about a heavenly greatness, but in their hearts, they read it as a human greatness. You get what I mean? They ask about a heavenly greatness. Right? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? God, I want to be that great in that kingdom that you have created. But right now, their mind cannot understand what's there in the kingdom. Their mind and heart is thinking about human greatness, being better than you, you know, more spiritual than you, and somehow, you know, can look down on you, you know, and you can look up to me, that kind of thing. So they misunderstood. So this is a problem of the heart. A problem of the heart. You know, as a Christian nation, children brought up in a Christian family, our problem is not so much with the head, as I've said. It's always with the heart thing. You cannot internalize the truth, even though you can say the right things, literally. So let's go on to what Jesus said. You know, he called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have a few things to ponder here. First, become like little children, and that will enable you to enter the kingdom of God. And after that, you got to put yourself on the path to become the greatest in the kingdom of God by humbling yourself. So you get what I'm trying to say? Now, so being spiritual now is to know the truth so accurately that you know being spiritual is not running away from greatness. Yeah? No, running away, let's have nothing to do with this kind of superiority, being great, then you are throwing the baby out of the water. You know what I mean? So we, being spiritual, we must get to the right truth accurately, but also to detect the wrongful inclination as well. Okay? You learn the truth. Yes, be great in the kingdom of God. That's what God wants. But be sure that you can detect what is wrong with your heart intent, your heart motives. So I want you to receive the word with that kind of clarity, with that kind of right attitude. So I'm going to read you another verse now. Another verse, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Come, can we turn to Luke chapter 22? And if you know the background, this is the night of the Last Supper, where Jesus was going to be arrested. But in the midst of that, something happened again. A dispute arose. Chapter 22, verse 24. Verse 24, are you with me? Okay. Also, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. You know, I have authority over you. I'm doing what's good for you. So I'm your benefactor. That's what the worldly people say, you know. I can make you great again or whatever. No, that's what the worldly people say. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am, Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. Now, what's wrong with the disciples again? Now listen carefully. I believe the glory of Jesus is so overwhelming, so awesome. So the disciples, after following him for 3 years, they can testify to that glory and that greatness. And because of the human nature, you see, we are always drawn to a kind of competition that is earthly, not heavenly. But if you notice, when they ask Jesus, no, they didn't ask Jesus. They were just quarreling, dispute among themselves. Who's going to be greatest? Now, Jesus had told them already, you know, being the greatest in kingdom of God welcomes God like a little child, you know, that kind of humbles himself like a little child, change and become like a little child. But now, the Last Supper again, there's still and this quarrel and dispute. But the way Jesus replied them was always consistent. He did not once refute them and say, why are you so disappointing? Why are you so self-serving? You know, why are you so competitive? Instead, Jesus kept pointing to what is true greatness. Okay, you want to be great? Young people, you want to be great? Now I point you to what is true greatness, the kind of greatness God has imputed in man since he created him. That is the one who serves, to wash the feet of each other. You get what I mean? The one who serves. And when he serves, when he can give himself to all people, sacrifice his time and energy, money to serve, he will not be proud. Why? Because he does it with a grace mindset. You know the grace mindset? I've received that from God. To that person who is forgiven more, he loved more, he gave more. Right? So the grace mindset will not make you proud. But what makes you proud is the merited mindset, the merit-seeking mindset. I've done it. I've do this for you. Now you should appreciate what I do. No, the merited mindset, the thing. Okay? So you must change and become like a different one, different nature. Before you can really embrace the kingdom of God and become greatest. Okay, young people? Two verses for you now, okay? Don't close your Bible, we're going to read some more. But right now, let's come to this topic about when we talk about greatness, there is a sense of competition. Is this good? Is it good? Should we compete? Can you answer me? Yes, we should compete. We are competitive people, right? It's Chinese. Very competitive. You know, in Singapore, you know, we're always troubled about the Chinese. They are coming here, you know, to take all the first and third, second and third position in our class. You know, why are they so smart? You know, everything, you know, wherever they go, they compete. But let me ask you another question. Is it possible not to compete? Is it possible? No. You see, because sometimes when we talk about competition, we see it in a negative light. Because so much wounds and hurts have come from there. If you have children, not just one child, let's say you have three children, definitely you look at who's smarter, who's more spiritual, you know, the competition comes. And you have kids in the church, you're 10 years old, why are you taller? Why are you shorter? No, that kind of thing. People just compete naturally, subconsciously. And who's more gifted, who's more spiritual, who do better in school. And when you serve, who serve better, who can preach better, you know. And my co-workers always have that problem sometimes, you know. Who preach better? Who counsel better? Who shepherd better? I can say the same things as Pastor Vincent. But people listen to Pastor Vincent, they don't listen to me, you know. So the sense of competition is always there. So that thing we know, it sometimes when it creates strife and conflict, we felt, oh, we don't want a competition. But that is a reality, I'm telling you. It is not possible to not compete. And some of us hate it. Why? Because we were very much wounded by it. Okay? But right now, what we are talking here is the glory of Jesus. Amen? Okay? The glory of Jesus. He is the Messiah. He represents everything about the holy kingdom, about the holy greatness, glory of Jesus. He is the only one we will want to receive praises from. So in fact, if you are talking about the glory of Jesus, who can be closer to Him? Who can understand His heartbeat better? For that matter, we should compete. Amen to that? We should compete. We should, because right now we are talking about a spiritual, heavenly greatness. So if you just want to be indifferent to that, if you just want to be too modest, I don't think that's right. I don't think that is right. You know, that would mean you don't even care about its value. You don't care about it. If you care nothing about spiritual competition, chances are you are in a worldly competition. Amen? Now, you cannot be neutral. If I care nothing about the glory of Jesus, wanting to love, to serve, to be more spiritual. Now, if you care nothing about that thing, chances are you are subtly competing with others in worldly stuff, worldly matters. And it could be your jobs, your salary, your achievements, your looks, your results in school. Probably you are competing about that. So, what I'm saying here is, you cannot get out of competition in this world. But second, what is more important, young people, you must be in the right competition. Amen? Okay, a spiritual competition towards heavenly greatness. And the Apostle Paul have shown us, he know that better than anyone else. Now, can we turn to Philippians? Philippians. The book of Philippians. I'm going to read to you a few verses. If you've been a Christian for so long, you should have read this verse. Verse 2, chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Now, beware of the unhealthy competition, the worldly competition. Because it's going to breed conceit. Okay, it makes you selfish. It gives you selfish ambition. Now, not about that. So, should we compete? Now, look at verse 3. Chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 14. But the apostle said here, chapter 3, verse 14. Can we read together? 1, 2, 3. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul was talking about a race here. The background is a race, an athletic race. He is running for Jesus, okay, for Christ. He said, I press on towards the goal, okay, to win the prize. There is a prize to win, people, in competition. For which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, He wants to win something. You see, when we run a Christian race, we should be running with so much focus to get a prize for ourselves. Now, is it wrong to get a prize? No. Selfishness is the problem, but not with this kind of self-interest. Can you differentiate selfishness and self-interest? Every one of us running a race, we want to win something. So, I always hear Christians say, Pastor Vincent, I've done my best. I've done my best. Doing your best wasn't what Paul said. Did you find any word that say in the scripture, do your best? Did you? No. What do you find? Win the prize. Right? You must win something when you are in this Christian walk. Okay? So you must ask yourself, what is the inheritance you are getting at the end of the day by attending church every Sunday, serving the Lord, taking Bible study? Have you fulfilled the calling that God has given you? Have you finished the task that God has given you? Moses led the Israelites through the wilderness. That is his calling. He finished it. Joshua, Caleb, lead people into the land of Canaan. David established the kingdom of Israel. They have won the prize. They have won something. It's not just doing my best. Doing your best. I'm doing my best for God. You know, I try to lead the worship. I try to lead Bible study. I go to church. You know, doing your best wasn't what God said. Young people, winning that prize that God has given you. No. Let's turn to another verse. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians. I was very touched when Paul said all those things here. Chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians. Verse 10. Can we? No. I'm going to read this to you. Verse 10. Okay? Chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Who are the them? You know? The apostles. Because you read in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I'm doing what I'm doing now. I am what I am now. And now I work harder than all of them. You see, there is a comparison now. There is a competition now. Yeah, not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So, you see, Paul made an explicit comparison between himself and the apostles by saying outrightly that he worked harder than all of them. He didn't try to be too modest about the effort or the pursuit that he's doing for God. And I really give thanks for someone like Paul. Paul is someone who has demonstrated what is godliness? Radical Christian living. There is a fervent pursuit in knowing God, in serving his people more than the believers around him so that he could win the prize. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. And he worked harder than all the apostles. But he was quick to add, right here. He was quick to add, yet it was not I, but the grace of God. Hallelujah to that, okay? So he was always quick. He started off, by the grace of God, I become what I am. Then I work harder. I don't know why, I keep working harder. Something in me just stirred me and keep going and going, you know. But at the end of it, I realized that's the grace of God again. So start from grace and by grace. Amen. So you join God in what he's doing right in that middle, okay? To win the prize that God has for you. So you see, the grace of God make you a meek and humble person. But the grace of God that you know should also empower you to serve God, to love him more, to give more, sacrifice more, much more than the Christians around you and everyone around you. And when you have done that, you don't take credit for that. You point to the grace of Jesus again. Right? So I want to ask you, is there such a spiritual competition among you? If you're not competing with one another about this, what are you competing with one another about? No, you got to ask yourself the question. Okay? So what I want to see right here is a relentless pursuit. Keep pursuing, relentless, for a heavenly greatness, okay? That's what I'm talking about. To imitate the glory of Jesus. But there must be a relentless pursuit. So if you say, oh, Pastor, I've done my best. I attend church every Sunday. I lead the cell group. I know I'm doing fine. You are not doing fine if that relentless pursuit is not in your heart. There must be a concrete spiritual inheritance that you should be getting. It's like how Caleb told Joshua. Joshua, Moses has promised me the land of Hebron for me and my descendants. I was then 40 years old. Right now, I'm 85. I'm still as strong as ever. So commission me, bless me. And I'm going to take down the land of Hebron. And he won over the Anakites. You saw that? He was always looking for the prize that God has given him. So Christians, people, enough of all this mental ascent. You know what's mental ascent? Meaning you are giving this mental approval to God. Yes, God, I know you are great. I want to serve you. It's right. It's right to serve you. It's right to be spiritual. No, God doesn't need this kind of positive encouragement by you. Right? You know this is mental ascent, giving approval to God's word? No. If you're really approving God's word, show me, show the Lord, by doing something to get the inheritance that God has promised you. Okay? Amen to that? You know, oh, young people, you know, when I was like 21, about your age, I was like leading two cell group when I was in the uni. Every week, two cell group, and I attend three services on Sunday. And why? I attend service at 10 a.m., 4 p.m., and then 7:30 p.m. Why? The 7:30 p.m. was because it was a ministry started by my church then. That was when I was in my previous church. There was a ministry for the China people. The China people. So these people came to Singapore to work, you know. And then the church just fetched them, you know, in buses to the church. So I just attend that meeting, you know, and minister to them, you know. And sometimes, you know, all of them was like just looking down, some of them nodding off when I'm preaching, you know, those things, you know. They're not interested in word, you know. They just come together to fellowship, like a social club, like immigrants coming together, you know, to talk, to make friends, you know, and to eat. The church provide, always provide food and eat, you know. So I do all those things, you know. But tell you what. And now God made me a missionary to the Chinese now. You get what I mean? Because I know these people. That was the first contact I have with them. So it was hard work initially. But I have something that I want. There was a prize that I desire. You get what I mean? So I'm doing that. Elder Wen Kang, you know, he followed me for mission trips. 4 to 5 years to China, to other places, Taiwan. See, he has been following me. No. And help me to shepherd the church. Other than taking the videos, he shepherded the church, you know, and clear up all the mess, you know, things that I want to say but I cannot say because it would hurt some people. I get him to say, you know, he do the dirty job, you know, so I preach, you know. So he done that for 4 to 5 years, and now God has given him a church to pastor in Malaysia, just 1 hour drive away from Singapore. You get what I mean? Now, there must be something you want in your life. About you when you say you are following God. So it's not doing your best. Please, people, okay? Do your best, God will do the rest. No, but actually it's not your best. Win something. God has called you for that price, okay? Win something. So let's not stop this relentless pursuit. And as I said, now, if you are following God with that kind of attitude and belief, trust me, you'll not get tired out. Even when you start having children, like me, okay, I have 3 children, right? 1, 2, 3, you know. 3 children, they are not burden adders to me. They are burden lifters. You know why? Because as I serve the Lord, they become the source of my strength, my joy, and my message. You know, I was always talking about them, you know. Because they're strength to me. So as I serve, as I minister, when I realize I'm disappointed, you know, I struggle, I'm restless, helpless, you know. Just my children give me the joy and strength. They became my message. Now, Why are we so afraid to have children? Now, I'm not asking you to have more children, please, okay? But why are we so afraid? Because we see that as burdensome. You know, it's very burdensome. Why? Because now you have more mouths to feed, you know, more persons to take care of at home, you know. So you're trying to segregate your time out to serve the church, you know, and also taking of care of children. So you've got to reduce your meeting, then you reduce your serving, you reduce everything. Then you're reducing everything for your children, you know. They have become your burden adders. You get what I mean? Okay. So what I'm saying, when there is a relentless pursuit for that heavenly prize, whatever God gives you, new jobs, new child, wherever it is, it's when it serves the purpose of winning that prize, that become burden lifters. Amen to that? It lifts your burden. It takes away your sadness, your helplessness, and give you new added strength and wisdom for His work. Okay? So go on with this relentless pursuit. And then, with this pursuit, now, we have to be mindful, okay? So when we talk about greatness here, it is always in sync with the grace of God that you have received. It is all about His grace. It is the grace of God that helped you come so far. It is never boasting about your merit, your superiority. It's not you being more spiritual, so can you be a notch above others? You be, you know, looked up by people. But it's His grace for me to serve His church, to care for the weak, and help them run the race also. So having said that, let's take a few moments to ponder through. What are the things God wants us young people to do? How proactive you want to be in social media. So that's why we started the Blessed Run website and ministry. I'm going to show you, you know, probably on Sunday. So how are we going to advance the work of God in social media? Okay, I'm going to talk about that. How are you going to engage your friends for the gospel? I hope to see more of that and more connections between the America youths and the youths in my side of the world. All right, Singapore, Malaysia, and all. I think Alan's contemplating on bringing some of you to Asia. Good, get out of your comfort level. Get out, okay? See something different from what you've seen every day. Get a feel of what is a culture that is heavenly. You got to feel it, okay? Sense it. After you hear it, you know, you've been hearing a lot. Terminology, gospel, you know, wherever knowledge you have, now you have to see something appear. That's what the incarnation is all about. Jesus came in the form of flesh to show something about the kingdom, about that kind of greatness. He was full of grace and truth. With just one look at Him, you see your own uncleanliness. You saw that? That's the thing I'm talking about. When you see a group of people in a relentless pursuit to win something, that prize, your heart will be stirred. You're asking yourself, why are you pursuing all your life? You see, then you begin to understand there is another kind of competition, the heavenly competition. That's what I want, okay? That's why I'm coming here, so that we learn from each other, we can feel from each other. From each other, not only my message, testimony and all. So first point, I'm going to wrap up. First point here, I'm going to wrap up this by saying that the glory of Jesus is so great that if you don't want that, if you don't want to compete for that, that's a big problem. And we should be mindful, okay? We should be mindful of this. We are going for a kind of greatness. We compete for a kind of greatness that comes by the grace of God. So now, no, I only have 2 points for your message, okay? 2 points today. Very quickly. So we have to pursue. The doing part is the pursuing. Pursue this through greatness I'm talking about. Now, the key word here is to pursue it. Now, if you yearn this greatness, now you have to go back and pay good attention to what Jesus said just now. At both instances, when the disciples wanted to be great in the kingdom of God, God point them to something that is so thought-provoking that if you don't have a good understanding, you know, you will deceive yourself. Okay, you thought you are pursuing a heavenly greatness, which in fact actually is an earthly one. So number one, what did Jesus say? He said, change. Now, I love this word. Change to become like little children. No. I've read this so many times in my Christian life. All my life, when I hear people preaching about this verse, change to become like little children, I hear them say, you know, so let's learn to be simple. Let's learn to be naive and innocent. There is nothing here that suggests that being a child is about being simple, being naive, you know. No, the Bible is not telling you to try. Neither is it trying to tell you, try to be simple. Try to be naive. You will fail with spiritual matters if you are just trying. So what did the Bible say? What did Jesus say? Change. Change and become. No, that's the key word. Change. Unless you change, unless the transformation happens, and you become another prototype, another kind, you will not even enter the kingdom of God. Amen to that? That's a big one. That's something you should really think about. So, when you say change, it's really about a change of status from an adult, right now, we're all adults. No, what are adults? No, adults are what? Adults, we are self-reliance, okay? We're self-surviving. We have our self-confidence, self-belief. We know what we want. This is the traits of an adult. So change from that to become like that of a child. A child has none of those attributes that I mentioned just now. A child is totally dependent on the adult for everything, for food, for survival, everything. So he has to rely on King Jesus. He has to rely on him. It's everything about you. Everything about you, my mental health, my physical health, my providence, everything you know. So change from an adult where you used to be so confident and you create your own belief, you create your lifestyle, you create your own ideas. Now that's what the disbelieving world, disbelieving culture is all about. Now change from that and become like little children. Okay, little children. Then you will enter the kingdom of God. So a totally different nature. Okay, a totally different nature. But some of you might ask, Pastor Vincent, how is this possible? I get what you said. The changing part. I thought I once changed. I've changed. But then, I quickly went back to my old tendency, old inclination of self-reliance. You know, when I was like driven to the point of desperation, I said, God, I cannot do it anymore. Please help me. You become like a child then. And then very quickly, you went back to your usual self, you know. So what I'm saying is, you cannot try to be. When God talks about transformation, okay, He does it through His Word. So every time the Word of God comes to you, it's not about learning something more. I'm really afraid of this American church culture about knowing something more and then trying to be more fervent, more godly. You know more terminology and you start using those things when your heart isn't changed, your heart isn't broken. No brokenness. And you're trying to be, very quickly you will go back to your usual self again. You get me? So every time the Word of God comes, every time it comes, something has to change in you. That old nature, that old tendency. Okay, I've been to church since 8 years old. I know everything about fervenness, about humility, or Christian terminology, you know. But I know I wasn't so broken until I got this gospel when I was 20, 21. Then I realized, why am I taking two cell groups when I was in uni? You know, something just came over me, just changed. I don't know why I'm doing all these things, like giving myself to people, you know, and doing all those stuff, and like attending the services. Why? Because something changed inside. There's a different value, right? A different price that I'm going for. And I'm praying for that change in you people. I cannot make that happen. I cannot. There's only a limit to what I can say. But as I've said in the book of Isaiah today, what came over Isaiah and what commissioned when he found that God is too holy for him. And everything just changed. All right? From someone from the royal family, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Everything inside his heart, this inclination, these motives here, you know, everything that I've said about what God, fervenness, godliness, actually it doesn't match what is inside unless you change. When you point to the truth and the truth make you broken, that's not going to happen. So this is the message, change and become like little children. And then Jesus went on to say something else, okay? And something else, okay? Whoever humbles himself. So you got to humble yourself like a little child will be the greatest in the kingdom of God. What is the key word here? The key word is the humbling himself, humble himself. Now, what is this humbling? This is what I meant by what I always said, if you have been listening to my message, it is a deliberate spiritual wrestling with God. Now, you got to wrestling. We got to wrestle with God. You got to struggle within you with fear and trembling. Every time you heard a word of God, you don't tell yourself, I know. Okay? You're not going to live it out unless you wrestle with God. That is your old inclination, your old tendency. You know, we have old tendency. I used to have, I still have, you know, a lot of old, like, say, if you have the tendency of self-pity, you know, you always pity yourself, then when you pity yourself, you use it to blackmail your spouse emotionally, you know, I'm so pitiful already, you know, you don't care about me, you know, that kind of thing. No, that kind of inclination, tendency, you know, you're always trying to absorb others with your self-pity. No, people, you must deliberately deal with it. Now, I'm all right with your, let's say, with your emotions, sometimes your behavior. I understand we cannot be perfect people, but there is a tendency and an inclination to want things your way. I want it my way. I believe what I feel. You know, that kind of tendency, self-sovereignty, deal with it. So there must be a constant spiritual wrestling. You know, so you got to humble after you enter the kingdom of God like a little child. Now, it's not going to be easy. You got to keep on wrestling with yourself, with God. And then slowly you realize you become the greatest in the kingdom of God. If it didn't, all right? Okay? So humbling yourself is a continuous spiritual battle. Because we are so fast. We are so fast to lose it. Okay? To lose that kind of humility. So, when you do that, you got to depend on His grace. It's still about His grace, the strength of His grace. It is about the Holy Spirit who have given you the truth. And by that truth that you have known, you struggle with God, wrestle with God, again and again, constantly, relentlessly. Test His will again and again, and beat your body to submit to it. That's what Paul said. All right? I'm coming to the end. And then with that, our capacity to love and to serve will come. All right? So you will see a paradox here. Jesus said, the greatest among you will be like the youngest. Paradox. All right? The one who rules will be the one who serves. So this is so paradoxical. The one who rules, who have authority, is now empowered to serve. Serve relentlessly. Not himself, but others. But not by his own strength, but by the strength of God, the power of God, who called him to be. And if we really want to serve in that capacity, as what I said in the morning today, we have to be very used to the mess that sinners will give us. Okay, you are living with sinners. Okay, if you're living with your wife and your children, you are living with sinners. Do you know that? Sinners are with us. And you're going to get a lot of, when you're dealing with people with weaknesses, you're going to get a lot of brashness, nonsense, provocation. The human nature sometimes can be very, very ugly. That's why our society, we become indifferent and individual, not because we want to, because we are afraid to get hurt. We don't want to be wounded. That's why we by ourselves, you know, we don't want to meddle with people's stuff. We don't want to get messy and all. But the greatest in the kingdom of God puts away those belief and mindset and serve. He puts himself with the sinners, okay? Love them, understand their mess, understand they are victimized, but listen up. Love is not weak also. Love is not just about comforting. I know, in the American culture, we always want to encourage. And people are just, especially young people, we're just seeking for encouragement. Seeking, no? So when someone asks a question, the pastor will always say, good question. Good question. Awesome question. Though it's a lousy question, senseless question, good question. No, let me answer you. Lousy answer, okay? You hear me? What is this all about? It makes all of you weaker. It makes all of us weaker. More fragile, you know? I hate this, really, you know? And as a cell group leader, you know, yes, you comfort people, but ultimately, you must point them to the truth. Point, give them the answer. Tell them the truth. This is the reality. But I'm praying for you, brother. God loves you. He has put this challenge in you. No, you got to deal with it. Deal with your old tendencies. That's the way to love. All right? And I'm helping all of you. Now, I'm going to just end with this testimony. Now, recently, there has been quite a bit of new people coming to our church. You know, some of them very broken people. And broken people, you know, they need a lot of attention. So I'm spending a lot of time helping. We all run out of energy. You know, we stay in the church from 10:30 and my co-workers to 4 p.m., 6 p.m., you know, one by one. And I don't need my lunch until like 4 p.m. because people keep coming to me. I wish I could have two or three more mouths, you know, to speak, you know. But there's only one mouth and people are queuing up, talking, you know. And then the sense of insecurity come over the old members. And they felt, you know, Pastor doesn't care about us so much anymore. He doesn't feel at home in this church anymore. Or Pastor only care about his ministry. He has lost his vision of discipling a person. Now he's going everywhere, here and there, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, when you are struggling in the ministry and you hear those things, somehow for a while, it come for you. You will try to get defensive, but let me tell you, when I pray, God said, that is the reality. No, you are going to America soon, you know. Why are people voting for Trump? Why are people doing that? Now, it can be many reasons. It can be spiritual reasons, emotional reasons, and all. But the fact is, people are wounded. You know what I mean? People are wounded because they're wounded. You know, whatever America used to be great, going outside, you know, policing everyone, you know, showing themselves to be the police of every state, every nation. But now, they're doing this all this selflessly. The values from our forefathers. But now, we are worried about jobs, our safety, our security. What about us? People are wounded. You got to admit, this is how the sinful nature evolves. You got to admit? It will evolve. When you have more time for other people, say, my kids, my wife, have less time. They have less time for them. So the insecurity will come naturally. But it's for us to deal with this. So somehow, someone must absorb all these things. You get what I mean? When someone wants to rant, I just want to rant. You know, sometimes the wife just tried to rant at the husband, you know, why this happened, why that happened, that kind of thing. Somehow you have to absorb those things. But you have to be perceptive also. You know, you can't get emotional. You cannot get emotional. So what I mean by humbling yourself like a little child is really like going back to God. God, I'm helpless. I can't do this alone, you know. Sometimes I'm wounded, but fill me with your spirit, with your love. And you think about the image of Jesus and how he lived with the sinners and all. How he get himself with the mess, you know, how he contained himself, how he protect his God, his heart, you know, all those things you have to think through and ask God for that capacity, for a greater capacity for his word. That's heavenly greatness. Now, and having said all that, you know, I'm going to end with this again. Okay. And my wife's here. Okay, she can be a testimony. I mean, over the years, it's not simple. I can tell you, it's not simple to be a pastor wife. Over the years, she has become someone strong and resilient. But she's a woman, actually. And like every woman, she's sensitive, she's fragile, emotional on the inside. She's worried about how people look at her as a pastor wife. People make comments, you know. And obviously, you must know, she's a pastor wife. She's not the pastor. As a pastor, I have the authority, I preach the word, I have the wisdom like no one else have, you know, but for her, she's like covering the loose ends, you know, sometimes she can say the wrong things, and people can get very demanding, you know, to her. But over the years, I realized she becomes strong and resilient. Why? Do you know why? Because her husband has become strong. You got what I'm trying to say? Because I have become strong. When people said all those things, Pastor, you don't understand. Pastor, you don't understand how we feel. Pastor, you have lost the vision of, you know, you have, you know, of discipling people. And all, you know, if those things get in onto our ears, she'll be more hurt than me, right? Because she's a woman. She's more emotional and sensitive. But to me, I pray, I deal with my tendency, the self serving nature, get on with it. No, this is the reality. The whole world functions like that. Okay, we are with sinners. God called us to be sinners. We are here to get an inheritance, to win the prize, and that's all. It's only natural. Let's pray for this brethren and ask God to enlarge our capacity. Wow, my husband's so perceptive. And slowly she gets out of that. You get what I mean? Because she's my other half. If I am emotional and fragile, oh, you see, these people think like that about us, you know. If I start ranting at her like that, you know, she'll be wounded. And she'll be weaker. You get what I mean? So I'm giving a lot of pressure to the guys now. If you want to get married, you know, you better rid yourself of all this fragile culture, wounded culture, wounded attribute in you. Not those things I'm talking about. The gospel must heal you. If he healed you as a man, you'll be bold and courageous for his cause, for the gospel cause, for his works. Okay, you want to win the prize, you've got to sacrifice something. Okay, even if you are wounded, pray against it, deal with it. It's all about you inside here. Once you deal with it, start doing something that's counterintuitive to the wounds that you feel. You know, it's just a feeling. It comes and goes, run its course, then after that, you know, you are right on track. The work of God, the power of the Holy Spirit will fill you. So brothers, be strong and courageous in that sense. And sisters, lift out your beauty and your wisdom for the Lord. Okay? Be strong and resilient. Be a strength to the one beside you. For young people, you got to train yourself in this. Start growing up. Start praying. You know, when I'm talking about this, now, I think not many of you married yet, but Ellen and Mary can be a good example for them. Okay, you're going to have your second child, third, and yeah, show an example that they are burden lifters, okay, because I'm carrying them and bringing them to church, growing up with them in the church as you serve the Lord. Show the young people something. They need role models, and when you have done that, people will have an idea about what is heavenly greatness. Amen? Okay, come, let's pray. Father, thank you for the word it's given us. And thank you for this session. that you have spoke so clearly to us, and you have dealt with us so much, and you want to go deep right inside us. So I pray, even this message, I know it's not just for young people, it's for everyone, for the fallen human nature. And Lord, you have called us to come to you now. And sometimes your word can be so easy in the head, but so hard in the heart. So I pray, Lord, open our hearts. May your Holy Spirit open our hearts to receive to your word. Make us strong in you. Make us resilient in you, in Christ. That we know when we put our focus on that one prize that you are giving us, that inheritance you are giving us, Lord, you are telling us to pursue that. Pursue that capacity to love and to serve like you. So thank you, Lord. And I pray that you work in the forum later on. Work in our hearts. And thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.